So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you've been with us, we've just come off chapter 10, which was right before chapter 11. And Paul spent a couple chapters there talking about Christian freedoms and liberties that we have. But Paul, he willingly set those things aside. But now in this 11th chapter, he's going to talk about a couple things in particular, specifically that were hindering the public gathering and the worship that the church was having. One was the issue of very relevant head coverings for women. You're like so excited to hear about that. But there is application and a very specific application. So we'll get into that. And then the second main issue is which we shared last Sunday, the Lord's Supper, because that was also covered in chapter 10. But Paul's going to talk about conduct while taking communion, the Lord's Supper together, and how to do that properly. So Paul addressed the matter of communion in chapter 10, that as believers, the bread that we bless as believers represents the very body of Christ that was nailed to the cross for us, and the cup we bless represents his blood that he shed. And you know, as you think about communion, as we share the bread and the cup, as we did last Sunday if you were here, what makes us one as we gather together is what Jesus has done for all of us. You know, Lord, have mercy. You remember the two guys that Jesus told the story went into the temple to pray. One went away in his sins. The other went away justified. The guy who cried out, Lord, be merciful. Don't give me what I deserve. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He went away right before God, depending on the mercy of God. And so what is it that makes us one and ties us together and knits us together in his love? If you'll Or did you get these, Jeremy, the scriptures? Look, you said they rock you. No, but he came in this morning. We have no system, and here it is. So if you will, Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there it is. There is one body, Ephesians 4, one spirit, just as you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice repetition there, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, you know, division is what the enemy loves, doesn't he? The enemy loves division and quarreling and divide and conquer as many times the way he tries to work. But unity is what God loves. And so Satan will use, we see it in life, we see it in Scripture, Satan will use whatever means we will allow him to, including a virus, to divide the body of Christ. And that's another amazing thing, how God has knit his body together in his love, and it's together today. Amen? It's together. And whether you're at home or here, we're together, right? And so Paul's addressed things to help us maintain unity. We don't work for it, it's given. We maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by obeying the Word of God. And just as you were called, as he said, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and guess what? And in you all. This was Texas where this was written. So again, he just came off the damage that can come from the misuse of Christian freedom. We looked at that last Sunday. Paul was willing to lay aside many of his freedoms and rights that he called to so that people could be saved. He said, I have the right, I have the freedom, but I'm going to set that aside so people can be saved. He wanted his life, as we should, to be a bridge, not a stumbling block to people coming to Christ. And I think it was Gandhi who said, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. You have to think about that. But he said, I look at Christians and what I see, that's stumbling me. Hopefully our lives are more of a bridge. Like I see something in them that is attractive, and what that really is hopefully it's Christ that is drawing them. So let our lives be a bridge. He wanted it to be that way. So chapter 11, it's about as clear as an example as you can see that the chapter breaks, I'm sure you heard in the Bible, are not inspired. All right? The Word of God is inspired, God breathed, but the chapter breaks, they jokingly say the guy's wife called him for dinner and he stopped writing and he came back and started a new chapter. I don't think that's the way it happened, but chapter 11, 1 should be, many say 10:34, because it wraps up the end of chapter 10. So let's look at this one verse as we start, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. We'll read it, talk about it, and then we'll go on. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, and he said, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Example. Example. Powerful word. Follow my lead as I follow the leader, Christ. And so, what a powerful thing to say and to be able to say with authenticity, right? How many of us could, with authenticity, say, not that any of us are perfect, but, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. This is one of the main purposes of every believer. Look at my life, and you ought to be able to see what Jesus is like to some degree. You follow me. If I'm not following him, follow somebody else. Follow somebody who's following Christ. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So how do you imitate Christ? What does that mean? The word imitate, look at this. The word imitate means be. Be. Rise up to, arise to, come into existence. Just be. Imitate, be. The Christian life is not about you or me becoming a spiritual superstar. It's about Christ in you, as Paul said, is the hope of glory. And it's about being real and him being seen in your life. Arise and simply be. Let it happen. And it will naturally, as you abide in him, just let it be. Let it abide in you, the life of Christ, and it will just be. You don't have to go out back and tell your orange tree to strive and strain to produce an orange. It just happens, right? Or your apple, maybe you have to water it or fertilize it in this heat, right? But it just naturally happens as we abide. The life of Christ just comes to be within us. Remember when they came to John the Baptist and said, hey, man, everybody's turned away from you. They're going after this Jesus over here. And what did John say on the screen? Look at 3:30. Somebody prayed this today in the prayer time. John said, he, Jesus, must increase. I've got to decrease. That's life for the Christian. Him increasing, you and I becoming less and less. That's the mindset. In Galatians 4:19, look here what Paul said about the issue. He said, my little children, speaking to the believers in Galatia, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. And so just like a little baby in the natural sense is knit together in the womb of its mother, Paul said, I'm laboring, I'm working, I'm striving until Christ is fully formed within your life. It's about him. It's not really so much about you. He must increase and I must decrease. So be an example, Christ being formed in your life, him increasing, becoming more and more like him every day as his spirit works within you. And people, in looking at you, get a good picture of Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow him. Now, look at verse 2 through 12 as Paul continues here. After he says imitate, or you could label this 1 through 11, however you want to do it. But the word of God, absolutely. Now in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Let's pray and go home. This is could be challenging, but this very relevant. So verse 2, the church was mindful of Paul's teaching. He had taught there for 18 months prior to this. Teaching the word, building them up in their faith in Jesus. So they remembered him. So Paul said there, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me. They say there's some sarcasm there because, in a sense, they'd forgotten a lot of stuff that Paul had taught. So, but he started out by, I praise that you remember me. Teaching the word, building them up in their faith. And, you know, isn't it nice to be remembered? It's nice to live a life worth remembering. You go to a memorial service or a funeral, hopefully of a believer. There's a lot of things about that life as a Christian that are very much praiseworthy and worth remembering. So it's nice to be remembered. Do you know that today you're leaving an imprint on the soul of everyone you know? People think, well, I'm not much of an example. And as we said, you are an example whether you want to be or not. What kind of example are you is the question. Can you say, follow me as I follow Christ? With authenticity. Not that you're perfect, because none of us could say it then, but I'm doing the best I can, honestly, before God, confessing things daily as I know, trying to follow Jesus as His Spirit lives within me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so you're leaving an imprint, especially on your family. Long after you're gone, your life is going to have an impact. I think we forget that some days, especially when you're going through difficult times and thinking, well, I'm just going to check out for a while. No, you're still being watched. There's a story about a grandma who always cut the ends off of her ham for Christmas dinner. I don't know if you've heard this. Some of you may be laughing already. I haven't got to the punchline. But her granddaughter would watch her when she was very little. Every year, grandma would cut the end off the ham. And then when she grew up and grandma had gone to heaven, she continued that practice of cutting the end off the ham every Christmas before she would put it in the pan and then in the oven. And then her daughters would do that for several generations. This tradition carried on. Finally, when the granddaughter died and went to heaven, she met her grandma, and they got caught up on all the stuff, you know. And then she said, grandma's question. I always wondered, why did you cut the ends off the ham? We did it every year, too. Did it have something to do with the way it tasted? And grandma said, no, my pan was just too small. So aren't a lot of traditions like that? We just do it, and we don't know why. And then we find out later it had nothing to do with much of anything. But Paul talked about traditions. Be careful about them. But the word tradition here, you know, we have some good traditions, thank God. And we have others maybe we should discard. But the tradition here, the believers in Corinth, as messed up as they were, they got off track in a lot of areas, but they remembered Paul. And they obviously received his letter of correction that we have and encouragement. And there were traditions that Paul had given to the believers that he said, I'm glad you're hanging on to these. What were the traditions? The word tradition in the strict sense used here is a synonym for God's word or the apostolic teaching he gave them. He said, you're holding to the word. You're holding to the teaching that I gave you. For an example of that on the screen, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul said to the church there, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. So the Thessalonian church was doing it well. Paul said, hold to the tradition here as well. In the New Testament, you will sometimes see the word used, tradition, a negative way, referring to man-made ideas or practices that we put above God's word. And for those, we should get rid of those things. So here in a positive sense for holding to the teaching of God's word, look here at the warning, Colossians 2:8. As Paul writes to them about tradition, he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, notice, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So watch out for those. If it's not according to Christ, get rid of that. So in verse 3 through 15, in the church, in Scripture, there's no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth and intellect, spirituality, value to God. There's no difference there. And God's love for every individual is the same. In Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote to them to help them with this. He said in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul's not addressing any of those things. Worth, intellect, spirituality. Every man here, every woman here is of equal value, worth to God, loved by Him unconditionally. The men aren't like here and the women, or the other way around. It's like we're all one in Christ. We're all saved the same way. So Paul's not addressing any of those things, but he is addressing how men and women are to function in God's order of things, as well as the role men and women have in public worship. Now, the head covering thing that is mentioned in that day and culture meant something. Today, in our culture, if a woman is wearing a hat, I don't see any women with a hat on, it means she just found a nice hat. That's why a lot of guys I listen to. Now, it's another thing. If a man wears a hat, it means he's bald and he wants to cover it up. We thought there was some great spiritual thing coming there. But, jokingly, I've heard Joe Foch, I believe, mention it that way. So Paul did not want there to be confusion on this issue of head covering, so he addresses something that had great significance for that day and time, but also for our day and time. And men really like this part, right, guys? No, you married guys are being very careful. There's supposed to be an amen or something, but it didn't happen. But men like this, jokingly, I was doing that. The order of things, and the reason is it's often misrepresented or abused by men. And so in verse 3, Paul gets right to it. He said, God has established the principles of order, authority, accountability. And he begins with this, the head of every man is Christ. Now that ought to get all us on the same level. The head of every man is Christ. And it does get us on the same. In other words, you, man, are under his headship and authority as a man, or you ought to be. You're not dismissed from this thing about authority and submission. The head of every man is Christ. Question, brother, are you? Are you under the headship of Christ? Are you submitted to him as Lord and Savior? Now, he is our head, and we are to be submitted to his leadership and authority. And if we were more in line with this truth, wouldn't life go a whole lot better? Yes, I mean, if every man in this room who's a Christian was fully submitted to the authority of Christ as his head, life would be better for everybody. And that's a constant thing every day, guys, that we have to do is, Lord, I'm submitting to you today. Now, what a head to have. The head, the word head there means supreme. It means authority. It means that from which you draw your life. The head of every man is Christ, like the head of a river. From where the rest of it flows, the head of every man is Christ. And so then, women in the church have two options on their attitude toward the head that Paul is referencing here. Number one, they imitate the kind of attitude men sometimes have towards Christ, showing a rebelliousness that has to be won over. Or women can imitate the kind of attitude Christ displayed towards God, his Father, which was a loving submission to him as an equal. Now, husbands and wives, your husband is your equal. Men, your wife is your equal. Wife, you're but different roles, different functions. But what a great thing, though, if a man or husband is submitted to Christ as his head and his Lord. Isn't it, ladies? What a wonderful thing. And what a great thing. If a man or husband is submitted to Christ as his Lord, then the woman in the church have a doubly good example. One, a husband who's submitted to Christ, and two, they submit to Christ himself in that. I have a loving husband who's not perfect. Amen, ladies, he's not perfect, but you could have said that was your chance. He's trying, right? And I'm praying for him. He's submitted to Christ. And I submit to Christ himself in that. And remember, the idea of headship and authority is important to God. It's one thing he looks for in all of us, male or female, is voluntary submission to him. He's not an arm twister. He said, I stand at the door and I'm waiting for the invitation. You give the invitation, the best thing ever is going to happen. He doesn't force his way in. He's waiting for the invitation. Voluntary submission is one thing he looks for, just as Jesus submitted to God, his Father. And understand this, that being under authority does not mean inferiority. Being under authority doesn't mean inferiority. Jesus was totally under the authority of God, his Father. Look at John 5:19, if you will, on the screen. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That's something to say, isn't it? He said, I can't do a thing of myself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You talk about example. Jesus said, I don't do it of myself. I'm watching my Father. And then look at John 8:28, if you would, on the screen. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So I'm not just out here a loose cannon, unsubmitted, doing my own thing. I'm submitted to the Father. I'm watching him. I don't do anything of myself. I'm following the lead of my Father. That is how Jesus operated, total submission to the Father, and, get this, equal. So ladies, to process the thing, submission does not mean lesser. You're still equal. still equal. In John 10:30, look what Jesus said while totally submitted. In John 10:30, he said, I and my Father, we're one. Just as when two come together in marriage, they're no longer two but one flesh. They're one. So when God calls women in the church to recognize the headship of men and ministry in marriage, it's not because women are unequal, they're not inferior in any way, but because there is a God-ordained order of authority to be respected and to be followed in the way God has ordered creation. Now, this whole head covering issue that had cultural significance in that day was something that was for the culture in Corinth, but the meaning of the head covering, what it represented, and that's what we're drawing application from today, is relevant for every culture and time. God's order of things. Would you agree we live in a day when a lot of things are just out of order? I mean, things are topsy-turvy, chaos. I mean, it just, anything goes, seemingly, not in the church. I mean, if we submit to the word of God, it's beautiful. But the world system is, there's no order. Whatever you feel like today, that's what you are. It's like, oh my, no wonder where the trouble we're in. But when we embrace God's order of things, the male, the female, the roles, the submission, everyone submitted to Christ, men submitted to Christ as their head, how beautiful it is. And a word to men before we move on. Please don't misunderstand or misuse this, guys, married or not. Number one, Christ is your head. We're to look to him, we're to submit to him, married or single, Christ is your head, the head of every man. The question is, are you submitted to him? I would encourage and challenge you, if you are and if you will, life is going to go so much better for you. Whether married or single, submit to Christ as your head and life will go so much better. Note, we could spend, a lot of time here. Note this before we move on. Every man is not the head of every woman. Husband is head of his wife, as Christ is of the church, but not every other woman. That's for her husband, or if she's not married, then Christ is her head. She looks to him. So every man is not the head of every woman. Husband is head of his wife, and is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself. So every man is not the head of every woman, and men have certain roles in ministry. Men and women, though, have equal worth, have equal value. I couldn't have gotten up here and did what Doreen did yesterday and encouraging the women to come. And that was a woman's conference. I couldn't even get into place. I'm kidding. That was funny, but not. I mean, they had some guys here, but that was a women's event, and he has women leaders for that to do. That was totally just wonderful and beautiful what happened here yesterday. So men and women have certain roles in ministry, equal worth, value, significance, and equally loved by your Heavenly Father. Every person in this room, male, female, young or old, we're all equally loved. The ground at the foot of the cross, as they say, is totally level. Just because I'm standing here and you're sitting there doesn't mean I've got the red line to God or whatever. You know, some people say, hey, call him up for me, Pastor. It's like, you can access him just like I can. You know, I heard at a pastor's conference why many people are pastors. This is especially true of Bruce. It's because we need to be more accountable. I'm kind of joking. I can do that with Bruce. But I mean, if I didn't have something to do, and every Christian has something to do, but you think pastors are some spiritual super, no, we need a lot of supervision. And we need to be, God to watch as he does every, I'm not doing a good job with this, so I'm going to move on. But just the idea, don't think that the pastors are some great spiritual people. Yes, we have a call. Yes, there are certain things that relate to that, but we have no more access to God than you do. The throne is open. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy that you might find grace to help in your time of need. Equally loved. And notice this, man was not created for the woman in verse 9, but woman was created for the man. Why? Because he needed help. What did he call her? A helpmate. So think about that for a minute. By his side as a help, not to rule over him, but by his side to walk through life with him, a helpmate suitable for him. And Bruce is going to be getting into this on Wednesday night coming up real soon, right, Bruce, this week or soon, about the creation of the woman from the side of man, and you'll get a lot more detail on that. But woman was created for the man, and then this will blow your mind. I never even saw this before, but I saw something interesting in verse 10. We're to do all this, he said, because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? A third reason that God has established male headship in the church, certain roles for men and women, think about this, and I never really thought much of this, is the presence of angels in corporate worship. You know there are angels here this morning? I mean, they're round about. If you could pull the curtain back, maybe you wouldn't want to, and see the spiritual realm of things. There are angels present. They're looking on, watching the church, going, wow, look what God's doing. One of the commentators said that angels are present at any assembly of Christians for worship, and they note any departure from reverent order. Because of the angels, they're watching. Angels, do you know angels, not the baseball team, but the good ones are under authority. You know angels are under authority. The third of them got kicked out, they rebelled, but there's two-thirds. That means we got them outnumbered, 2-1. But they're under authority, and for them to be present and witness disorder in public worship would not be good. So because of the angels, church, let's heed what God's word says here. They're watching, and they're looking on. Embrace this. So in verse 11 and 12, as there's order in creation, there's equally an interdependence and a complementary component in the relationship of men and women. Wouldn't you say that God is very wise? And when he saw Adam there in the garden, and then all the animals were created, and everybody's kind of looking around, and God said, you know, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'm gonna make someone for him. God in his wisdom created both male and female in his image, and the image is not speaking primarily to physical. Men and women, in the way God created them, each one bears a different aspect of who God is. And they actually complement one another. They don't compete with each other. How many husbands and wives are competing rather than completing each other? God didn't make us to compete, but to complete one another. Men and women are not independent of one another. Men who think they are independent of women, you just need to remember mama. How did you get here? It was through a woman. Hey, you're right? See, Kurt's got it. Yeah, hasn't changed, has it? Remember mama, without her, you wouldn't be here. We're not independent of women. But the flip side of that, women who think they are independent of men, Paul said, need to realize that man's place and role in her coming to be as well, complementary roles and function. God in his wisdom said, this is how I'm going to do it. And this is how I'm going to set it up to function. Now, real quickly, verse 13 to 16, long hair, short hair, he talks about it's a glory of a woman to have long hair. It's not good for a guy. I don't have to worry about that. But the long hair, short hair, I didn't realize this. The short-haired women in Corinth were many times temple prostitutes who identified themselves through that shaved-off haircut and prancing around doing whatever, sign of rebellion and immorality going on. So Paul talks about the long hair, short hair issue there. But verse 16, this is a specific, relevant thing for the church in Corinth, a cultural issue. It was something to ensure order in the public worship and the gathering of God's people, eliminate confusion and stumbling as people would come and see the church and say, oh, this is how it is. Now, just real quickly before we move on, and we'll move through the last part of the chapter fairly quick, we have to be careful as a church, as believers, especially in the first few moments of a public gathering of people for worship. Why? The preaching of God's word. We got to be careful that we don't have traditions and practices that stumble people and misrepresent God and his word, the gospel, before people ever get to hear it. They say a person that comes to a church that's visiting maybe for the first time or just new, they know in 5 minutes whether I'm coming back or not. Before the pastor ever gets up, it's the people of the church that determine what am I sensing here when I come in the doors. You know, God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says, but order, as in all the churches. And the big issue people should see in the gathering of the church is love of God's people for each other. I thank God we walk in these doors. We almost have to shut it down before we get, because you guys love each other too much. But I thank God for that. You know, in John 13:35, Jesus said this. He said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, you say I follow Jesus, but you hate and there's division and there's jealousy and quarreling going on. That's not representing our Jesus well, is it? And if that's going on, we need to go before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Let me be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving as you've forgiven me. Loving one another, submission, and not rebellion to the word of God. What a powerful witness it is. Now, this last section, fairly quickly, the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 17 to 22. We won't read all these verses, but a couple and reference them. As Paul now transitions from head coverings to the conduct during the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 to 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? That's what he says. What? Exclamation point. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Question. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you, Paul said. So Paul's not encouraged by the way they are behaving. Their getting together was actually making things worse than better. You know, if you come to church and you leave worse rather than better, pray a lot, right? But then, you know, what's going on in that church? But Paul said there in Corinth, you're not coming together for better. You're making things worse by what they were doing specifically in that time. You, when we gather, it should be for the better. You should come here or to a good church, no perfect church. They say if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. There are no perfect churches, but look for a healthy church where the love of Christ is tangible. God's presence is felt. As by his grace, I hope it is here, and I believe it is. But Paul's not encouraged, but when we gather, it should be for the better, and it will be if we remember Jesus, as Paul is saying here, and we embrace. Look at Hebrews 10 on the screen. This is one of our core values here, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not a rule, but it's just something we value from the Word of God. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ. Would you say that day's approaching? If time's moving forward, that day's approaching. And last I checked, the calendar is still sequentially going that direction. Now, verse 18, when they come together, Paul said, there's still divisions, and I believe it. There's divisions amongst you guys in Corinth. Paul addressed, you remember earlier in chapters 3 and 4, the divisions in the church. They had their eyes off of Christ and on the men and saying, I'm following that guy, I'm following that guy. Well, I like this one. And Paul says, knock that stuff off. They're just people God's using. Look at Jesus. You know, if Billy Graham were still alive and walked up here, or Mother Teresa came up, or whoever you... wonderful person that God is using, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Thank God for the person, but keep your eyes on him. Paul addressed that issue earlier of not focusing on the men God is using, but keep our eyes on Christ. And then in verse 19, in a good way, he said, there have to be divisions amongst you. Now, Paul, wait a minute. Did you bump your head? Because earlier he said there shouldn't be divisions, but he said now in verse 19, in a good way, there must be divisions. And that meaning recognize false teachers and don't follow them, but follow those who are following Christ and teaching the Word of God. You know, if I came up here and said I found a better book than the Bible, God gave me a revelation, I hope the door would be packed with an exit rush, or you guys would drag me out or something, nicely, lovingly, or maybe not, but Paul's saying there have to be divisions so you recognize those approved. Those who are following Jesus, teaching the Word of God. Verse 20 gets specifically into the taking of the Lord's Supper. They're not waiting on one another. Some are showing up at church and they're eating all the bread and drinking all the wine. He said, some of you are drunk. I mean, imagine walking into that kind of church. What kind of witness is going on? Back in that day, they would have the weekly love feast, like we're going to have a potluck, Lord willing, in a few weeks. I mean, don't throw elbows and load your plate and leave nothing for everybody else. Wait on one another and share. And eat and drink at home, Paul said. You've got homes for filling your belly and drinking at home. But the Lord's Supper shared amongst believers, remembering the body and blood of Christ, that's a sacred thing. People shouldn't be drunk. People shouldn't be just stuffed full. And now in context, they say back in that day, after the love feast, the potluck, like we would call it, they would say, hey, before we go, let's remember what Jesus did. Let's get the bread and let's get a cup and let's remember the body and blood that was shed for us. And let's spend that time before we go. Now in verse 23 through 26, Paul in fact reminds them of Jesus' very example, and this should hit home here. When he instituted the whole thing we know as the Lord's Supper, Paul said, I pass that on to you, what Jesus started. In verse 23, notice, he said that the same night in which he was betrayed. Now imagine that for a minute. Let it sink in. The same night in which he was betrayed. Jesus, knowing what was hours ahead of him, that same night, he'd had a nice meal with his disciples, but then that same night, knowing what was hours ahead of him, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the beating, the mocking, the scourging, and then that next morning, the cross, that same night, hours before it all unfolded, after they shared the meal, he took bread, he took the cup, and he said, this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that's going to be shed. Don't forget this. They say you remember, I think it's like 5% of what you hear, another percentage of something else, but it's like 90% of what you participate in. So Jesus gave them something to participate. Take this bread and drink this cup and remember. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's a covenant we have with him today, a binding eternal agreement written in his own blood. This do as often as you do in remembrance of me. Did you know in eating and drinking the bread and the cup, Paul says here, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. When we share communion as we did last week, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. The sufficiency of the cross until he comes, that's good enough for me. What Jesus did. You know, every time you take communion, you are proclaiming, which means preaching a sermon, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're giving a message, the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross is enough. Until he comes. Jesus spoke of that time. You know, communion's a look back, but it's a look ahead also. It's a look back to the cross, but Jesus said, look in Matthew 26, when he shared the Lord's Supper with the disciples that night, he said, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So communion, we look back, but hey, there's coming a day when we'll have it again. And Jesus is going to get that cup and he's going to get the bread and say, told you it was good enough. What I did for you was sufficient. You've proclaimed that until that day. So Paul said as we close here, examine yourself. Know what you're doing when you take the bread, when you take the cup. Don't do it in an unworthy manner. As many in Corinth were doing, many of them were drunk and stuffed and falling asleep. And they just, you know, no, stop a minute. Examine yourself. Know what you're doing. I heard someone say once that a worthy manner, or the only worthy manner of taking communion, is realize you're unworthy to take it. You're unworthy. You're unworthy in and of yourself to come before God on your own. And communion reminds us of the only one who is worthy, who makes us worthy when by God's grace we believe in what he's done. Verse 30, Paul said, there's sickness and death among you because of this. You're being wild and careless and not heeding the word. He said, judge yourselves, go before the Lord. And a reminder in verse 32 that God chastens those he loves. Submit to this so that you're not judged with an unbelieving world. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough to give you a little swat once in a while? Say, hey, straighten it up. God disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so, when you come together, wait for one another, put others before yourself. And the other things, Paul said, I will set in order when I come. Now, Lord willing, next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts in the church and their proper use. Very exciting chapters. And then 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But all this very applicable. Submission and authority. Here's the question as we close. Are you submitted, man or woman, to the authority of Christ over your life? Are you submitted in the role and the place that he has for you? Are you submitted to God's order of things? I would just say to you, if you're not, today's a good day for that. Lord, I want to submit to you knowing that things are going to go so much better. It won't be without trial and test. As this women's conference, woman after woman could tell you, the spiritual warfare that surrounds obedience to God when Jesus was trying to obey his father and did obey his father, how many times did the enemy come at him and just try to get him to take one little misstep here or there? So I'm not saying it won't be without trial, but I can promise you things will go so much better when we submit to the authority of God, man or woman. The first order of submission is salvation. If you're here today still trying to do it on your own, submit to God's one and only way. Jesus said, I am that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Submit to Jesus in the matter of salvation, saying, Lord, I'm done trying to do it myself. I'm trusting you today and what you've done for me. And then you come to God your Father, and then this whole relationship begins. Realize when we gather as a body of Christ, let's remember order. Let's remember submission. Come together for the better, not for the worse. Angels are looking on to see what they're watching right now, saying, what's going to happen now? They're wrapping it up. They're going to go out into the week. The church is leaving the building. What's going to happen? They're watching. And then let's all preach and proclaim a good message that Jesus' death on our behalf is sufficient for what we've done and what we need, the sufficiency of the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I know this is a chapter that I know in some areas, some parts of the world, or perhaps in some churches today, the role of men and women is so out of order and not represented well, Lord. But I thank you, God, that we don't have to look to the world to find out what you want. We look to your word today. And Father, I pray you would give everyone in this room, male or female, husband or wife, single or not. I know we have many beautiful widows in this church, Lord. They know what marriage is. And now they're living single. But Father, whatever it is, we look to you, all of us, as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, today I pray for each one of us, you would give us hearts that are submissive to the authority of your word and what you desire for us in whatever role we're in. And Father, I pray you would help us as a church when we gather. May it be for the better. May we continually look and consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, so as we go out into this week, we would be equipped and prepared for what you have for us. So Father, whatever it is, lastly, maybe there's somebody here today that just hasn't made that step of submission in the matter of salvation, that Jesus died for them and his body nailed to the cross on my behalf. His blood shed for me is sufficient. And all I have to do is trust him today. If that needs to happen, Lord, may you make it happen by your Spirit. So have your ways. We respond now to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as Justin leads us in a closing song.